Listen, y'all, every day is a fun day to be the pastor at First Baptist Church Shallowar, but I just want to say that today is the funnest of days to be the pastor of our church, right? I'm so proud and I'm so thankful for the way that God is on the move among our students, and I'm also so proud and thankful that we have students in our church that that they lead us in many ways. They're examples to us for how to live, how to orient our lives, how to worship God. I'm really grateful. In fact, some of us could just take some notes for how to worship God this morning, right? From some of our students, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for that. Listen, y'all, I can barely talk today, all right? And I'm just going to blame that on the Phillies because, if you were at the game and I frightened you in any way, I just want to apologize. What a great day. So what a great night. It was awesome. So, but we've been in a series where we've been talking about how the thief, Jesus says that he has come to give us life and that life more abundantly, but the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so we've been talking about the main way in our culture right now that the enemy seems to be zeroed in on the main way that he seems to really be focused on trying to steal and kill and to destroy is our identity. And we've been talking about toxic places that you and I will sometimes root our identity. These places that we tend to think of as this is who we are, but they're false. They're lies, right? And last week, we talked about weaknesses. We talked about how the only reason we even think of weaknesses as weaknesses is because we've compared ourselves to other people, and that's not fair, and it's not even right, right? That the Lord God, it's his mercy that our identity is rooted in, not our own weaknesses, not those ways that we feel unable. And this week, we're going to kind of talk about the opposite of that. And so I'm going to tell you a story. There was a time I was in the seventh grade, and I was in choir as a seventh grader. And some of you may have heard this story before. I apologize if you have, but I was in seventh grade. And at the end of the year, our seventh grade choir was doing like a little, like a variety show thing where we were all singing songs, okay? And there was this group of us that we had been tasked to sing a song, and I was given a solo in that song, you know? And so I was super excited. What was even more important, though, was that the song was, and some of you aren't going to know this because you're too young, but some of you will, the song was "You're the Inspiration" by Chicago. Anybody remember? "You're the meaning in my life." You guys remember this song? I mean, and I was going to be singing that, like, "You're the inspiration." You know, that was me. I was singing that. It was on like Donkey Kong. But the subtext was, okay, up the street from me, there lived this young lady. And her name was Julie Graves. And at this time in my life, like, Julie Graves was the stuff, okay? I thought she was the greatest thing since sliced bread. The only problem with that is I'm not sure that she knew that I was alive or, so, I mean, we had hung out together like when we were fifth graders, but I mean, this is seventh grade, it's 2 years later. She's forgotten me completely, I'm sure, right? And so I'm getting ready to sing this song, and I'm just going to be honest with you guys. In my little seventh grade heart and my seventh grade brain, as I was singing this song, my one hope is that Julie Graves would hear it and be so moved, right, by my performance of it, that she would know that it was about her and that this would turn into the romance for the ages. This is what was going on in my seventh grade brain. Man, seventh graders are dumb. That's just the truth. And you seventh graders, I love you. I love you. You're not dumb.
Yes, they are.
Okay. So this was going on in my seventh grade brain. And I sang that song, y'all. I sang it at the top of my lungs. I was like, inspiration. I mean, I was getting into it because my voice hadn't changed. So it was way up. I sang that song, man. And also Peter Cetera, please. That guy is hanging from the rafters, right? He sings really high. So I sang the song. I sang it as well as I could. The next day or that weekend, I'm in the mall, walking through the mall. Who should I see but Julie Graves? Because that's what we used to do on the weekends. We would go and walk around the mall. It was a sad time. And I'm in the mall. I see Julie Graves. She comes walking up to me. Hand to God. She comes walking up to me. And she says to me, she says, Brad, you did really good on the song that you sang the other day. And I just want to tell you guys how I responded in that moment. This is what I did. Did that feel like an awkward silence? That's what I did. I stood there and looked at the ground with a goofy smile on my face until she eventually just turned around and walked away. That's what I did. But I had all these hopes and dreams. Like, finally she'll notice me because of this thing that I'm good at, right? And I was so pumped about it. But what happened was, in the moment, I had placed all of my eggs in the, you know, I can sing a little bit basket, right? And in the moment, all of that let me down. Right? Even though this was something that I was good at, it was something I wanted to be recognized for, it was something that I wanted for people to notice me because of, in the moment, right, it didn't really help me long term. And so it sure didn't help me with Julie Graves at all. And that's the thing about our strengths. A lot of times we want to place our identity, we want to root our identity in those things that we're good at. And guys, we can understand why. Because when somebody comes up to us and says, hey, you're really good at that, you have a talent in that, you have an ability in that, then we get excited about that. We want to really kind of lean into that. That's kind of who we are. But here's the thing. What we discover and what we're going to see in this passage is that when we root our identity in our strengths, that is a toxic and deadly place for us to get information about ourselves from. And so if we're going to talk about our strengths today, which we should, then we've got to talk about what does Scripture have to say about them? How are we supposed to orient our lives and our strengths according to the Word of God? And so we're going to open up the Bible to Judges chapter 13. You remember we were there last week and we talked about Manoah's wife last week and how the Lord appears to her with this incredible, unbelievable message. He appears to her. And we're going to go back to that passage of Scripture, Judges chapter 13, verse 5. This is what it says. The angel of the Lord is talking to Manoah's wife. This is what the angel of the Lord says. He tells her, you will become pregnant. You'll give birth to a son. His hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. And so what Scripture is talking about here is this guy that everyone in the room would recognize, right? It's this guy, Samson. And here's what we need to know about Samson, that this passage of Scripture right here, this is who God had ordained Samson should be. This was supposed to be Samson's identity. He was supposed to be one who was dedicated to God. He was supposed to be one who was to fulfill this purpose in God, to rescue Israel from the Philistines. That was his identity. That's who he was supposed to be. And so when you took this vow, right? I don't want to get on the weeds, but this Nazirite vow. That meant that you were set apart for God. That means that there was something, some special purpose that God had chosen you to perform. And so essentially when you took this vow, right, don't give birth to a son, his hair must never be cut. There were all these other parts of that vow, and later on we'll see those, right? He wasn't supposed to drink alcohol. He wasn't supposed to do any of these things because all these things, this peculiar way that he was living his life was supposed to be assigned to everyone. This is a person that's been set aside for God's purposes, right? And so his identity was supposed to be that he was chosen by God. He was set apart for God. He was dedicated to the Lord God. But let's look at what happens with our friend Samson. Say in verse 13, and we're going to look down at verse 24. And so here's the rest of that story. When her son was born, she named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him as he grew up. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he lived in Mahanadan, which is located between the towns of Zorah and Eshtaol. So the Lord began to stir up Samson. And so what that means for you and I is that probably early on in Samson's life, there were things that became evident about him that were different. And it's good for us to imagine, probably right for us to imagine, that the strength that would somehow characterize Samson later on in his life began to show up when he was a little kid. People begin to be like, whoa, that kid is unusually strong, right? And so this gift or this thing that was peculiar, unique about him, people began to see it. But then look what happens. Look, turn over to chapter 14. And we're going to begin with verse 1. We're going to begin with verse 1. Here's what the Word of God says here. It says, one day, Samson's grown up by this time, right? But one day, when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. His father and mother objected. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you can marry? They asked, why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a bride? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She looks good to me. Okay, there's so much going on in this passage, but here's what I want you to know. Something has clearly happened in Samson's life. Samson is supposed to be leading a revolt against the Philistines. He's supposed to be throwing off the yoke of oppression that the Philistines have placed on Israel, but here he is marrying one of them, right? Also, in the Ten Commandments, you know what it says? It says, respect your father and mother. Well, Samson's clearly not doing that, right? In this day and age, you didn't get to go out. It's not like today where you could just go out and fall in love with somebody and pick them to be your husband. Mom and dad were the ones who picked your wife or your husband. Frankly, I still wish it was that way today. But that's how we worked. That's how it worked in those days. And so instead of Samson's mom and dad going out and picking a bride for him to marry, Samson just told his mom, hey, that girl, she looks hot. Go get her for me. That's the one I want. He didn't even ask their opinion. He wasn't even asking them what they thought, right? In fact, he's going against their wishes because they're like, don't do this, right? Isn't there a person in our tribe that you can marry? Why would you marry one of those folks over there, right? They have different beliefs. They've got a different religion. They're totally different. Why would you want to marry her? Why don't you marry one of our folks, right? And he was like, no. Did you hear me? He's like, that's the one I want. Go get her. You see how disrespectfully he's treating his parents? Guys, he's breaking the Ten Commandments, right? He's breaking one of God's laws. It's the only law, teenagers, the only law that God gives that actually has a promise. If you respect your parents, right, you will live a long life on the earth. That's what it says. So kind of a big deal, right? But he just flouts it, right? He didn't even ask their opinion. So something's going on with Samson. Now look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, so I guess they agreed with him finally, right? They're going down to Timnah. A young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it easily, as if it were a young goat. But he didn't tell his father and mother about it. And so when Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman. He was very pleased with her, right? Later on, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. He thinks to himself, do you remember when I did this awesome thing? This lion came out and I just cracked its jaws. I need to look at that again, right? He goes off the path. He found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and he ate it along the way. He also gave some to his father and mother and they ate it. But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. So apart from this being a really gross story, why do you think it's included in this story? Guys, it was against God's regulations for people in this day to touch a dead animal. If they touched a dead animal, there were all these purification rites that they had to go through in order to make themselves pure again. And especially someone who had taken a Nazirite vow, the Nazirite vow specifically said that they weren't to touch a dead body, right, of a person or of an animal. But here is Samson. Not only is he going back and checking it out and touching it, he's eating honey that was in the carcass of the lion. Complete disregard for the vows that he had taken before the Lord. Complete disregard for them. And he didn't just do it himself. He took that honey that was defiled, according to the law of God at the time. He took that honey that was defiled and he gave it to his parents without telling them. He invited them and ushered them into the sin that he had committed. And so something's really gone off the rails with Samson at this point in his life. Every single one of the vows that he has taken, right, he is breaking all of them. Later on, when he's getting married, he throws a party, and he throws this huge party, and of course there was a whole lot of alcohol there. I'm sure he broke his Nazarite vow then. Finally, he even allows someone to cut his hair eventually and breaks that final one of the Nazarite vows. Everything that Samson was supposed to do, he didn't do. All of them. And when we think of Samson, you know what we think of? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say Samson? Go ahead, tell me. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Strong. Really? That's what we're supposed to get from this story? That Samson was really strong? It's not. But this is who we are. We focus, we obsess on other people's strengths. We focus on them. We highlight them in our brain and in our own life. We want to try to pick out those things where we're strong, where we think we're gifted, and we want to pull those things out and we want to focus on them. They become our obsession, so much so that we miss everything else. Listen, I just did we're reading through the book of Genesis on the Deep Dive podcast, okay? And it's been really fun. But I just did, I recorded an episode of Genesis chapter 6 just recently. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 is one of the weirdest passages in all of Scripture, and I'm not going to talk about it for long here today. Listen to the podcast. But it's this weird passage where there were these heroes of old. That's what the Scripture uses. Heroes of old who were the result of a union between beings from heaven. I don't know who they were. And humans, okay? And it says, these were the heroes of old. That's what the writer, the person who's writing in Genesis says. They were the heroes of old. That's what it says. And then it says, Noah. And it starts talking about Noah. And as we were digging into this, you know what Dr. Dane, who was on, Dr. Michael Dane from Wayland Baptist, he said something that really was moving to me. He said, you know what this story is really about? This story is really about how messed up we are and how we decide who our heroes are. Because the heroes of old were these people who they had these extraordinary abilities. They were taller than everybody else, stronger than everybody else, but they were the result of this sinful, evil union. Those are the people that we called heroes. And God says, no, no, no. My hero is Noah. Not strong. Faithful. That's what matters. What we tend to do, though, friends, what we tend to do is if we're not careful, we'll take our strengths and we'll make them idols. And the first thing we need to hear from this passage is don't let your strength become your idol. Sometimes this is our response to insecurity or shame over our weakness. We'll look for something that we feel like we're good at. We'll look for something that we feel like we can do a little better than everybody else, and we'll obsess about that so that we don't have to feel that crippling shame that comes from when we think about our weaknesses, right? And so we swing the pendulum all the way the other direction. And sometimes we hear from other people over and over again, you're good at this, you're good at this, you're good at this. And when we hear that over and over again, we start to define ourselves by this thing that everyone tells us we're good at. But remember, friends, our culture, who we are as people, but we have an unhealthy attachment to strengths. And sometimes when people calling out something that you're good at over and over and over again, it's just not good for you. And if you start to obsess about what other people are telling you you're really good at, if that becomes your identity, it becomes an idol. And so we need to get honest. We need to get honest about our strengths. So Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see what the Lord God says about all this, and let's put it all in its proper perspective. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We read this earlier. Listen to the word of God. Listen. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this, for it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Listen, y'all, listen. We talked about this passage a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about vocation, but listen to what Paul is doing. Prior to this passage, he has spent a lot of time reminding the Ephesians that they used to be a bunch of degenerates. He spent all this time telling them all the awful things that they used to do, the awful way that they used to live, right? And so then he gets to this part and he tells them, in spite of all of that, in spite of all of that terrible stuff that you used to do, God, who is so rich in mercy, decided on his own volition, but just because he wanted to, God, who is so rich in mercy, decided to rescue them. That's what he tells them. And now he's telling them, look, this is all about God's grace. You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. You can't take credit for it. You can't boast about it. The only one who is worthy of boasting is the Lord God Almighty. He gives grace because he's good, because he wants to, period. It's all about God. We can't take credit for anything. And so that really helps us to put our strengths in their proper place, doesn't it? It helps us put them in our proper place. We've done nothing to deserve the most important thing we can receive, which is the mercy of God. So, let's focus on God's mercy. Focus on God's mercy. And here's what I want to say about that. Our strengths don't matter. Only God's mercy matters. Samson forgot that, y'all. He forgot it. Samson forgot that his family wasn't chosen because of their unique gifts or talents. His family wasn't chosen because of their elevated status. In fact, y'all, they were dealing, when the angel of the Lord shows up, they were dealing with a very public shame. His family was not in a good place, right, when the Lord shows up. They were chosen because God, in his mercy, decided to pour out his favor on Samson's mom. That's why. It all was about God. And so Samson completely forgot that part of the story. And here's the thing, we forget it too. We forget it too. We start to think that our gifts entitle us to things. Right? That's clearly what Samson thought. That because he was strong, he should be able to just pick out whoever he wanted to marry. Because he was strong, the rules didn't apply to him in the same way. His strengths made him feel entitled to certain things. Let me use this as an example. Let's imagine that you're a junior high or a high schooler, okay? Let's imagine that you find yourself in your favorite sport, right? You find yourself sitting on the bench, right? You're on the team, right? But you don't get to play very much. You're just kind of sitting on the bench. And while you're sitting there on the bench, right, this is what kind of starts to enter your mind, right? You start to think, you know what? I feel like that my gifts entitle me to be out there on the field, on the court, whatever it is. I feel like I'm good enough. I feel like I'm probably better than three of those guys out there. So I don't understand why I'm sitting over here and I'm not out there. When we think about our strengths entitling us to a certain position out there on the field. And so we've started to imagine, listen to this, we've started to imagine that playing time is the important thing in the whole equation. The most important thing is how much time am I getting to be out there on the field to let my gifts shine. That's what we start to think. And can I just tell you, listen, it's not. That's not the most important thing. Listen, God's mercy is the only important thing. And so the desire that should compel us is not, are my talents being recognized? The thing that should compel us is, am I grateful for God's mercy? Am I a good ambassador for God's mercy? Am I pointing other people to God's mercy? Are they drawn to God's mercy because of how I live my life? That's the thing that should drive us. That's the thing that should compel us. And we think about that sometimes when we're kids, right? But y'all, don't we do the same thing as adults? I got passed over for that promotion again. and that complete moron got the promotion instead of me. What is going on here? I've been working for this company for how many years? I've been given to this company for how many years? And still, nobody notices how talented I am, how good I am, and I'm not getting what I deserve. And that makes it sound like that promotion advancement at your work, that's the most important thing. It makes it sound like that paycheck that you're cashing every week is the most important thing. And it is not. God wants to use your gifts. He gave you those gifts. He gave you those strengths because he wants to use them. I'm not trying to minimize them, but I am telling you, in the big equation, they don't matter. We got to focus on God's mercy instead of on our strengths. And friends, I'm going to be honest. Listen, you know where this starts? It starts all the way whenever we're little kids. And our parents who love us, they notice that we can do something pretty well. And they think, oh my gosh, my kid's really good at this. This is amazing. And so then they start, well, let's go. I got to get them in this team and over here on this club team, and we got to do this. And then sometimes we think, well, my kid is good at this, but none of those people recognize how good my kid is. Look, he's sitting over there, and no one's recognizing how good he is, right? And we get all upset about it. We'll throw all kinds of fits about it because how can he realize his potential if no one recognizes his gift and lets him get out there on the field and play? How can he recognize his potential? That makes it sound like his only potential, her only potential, has to do with what she can do on the field of competition. That's not even the most important thing. We obsess over their strengths, right? And that's good because as parents, we want our kids to be happy and to be good and to have fun at things. We want to be excellent at stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But we obsess over it. And without meaning to, what we do is we tell them, this is your identity. This is it. You can bounce this little ball. That's who you are. You can throw this little ball. That's who you are. And we'd never say that to them, but that's what our actions do. Shouldn't we be more focused on teaching them to embody the character of God? Shouldn't we be more concerned with whether or not they're sharing the gospel with their friends? Shouldn't it be more important to us that when our kid is over there sitting on the bench, that they are loving those kids around them to Jesus? Isn't that more important? We've got to focus on God's mercy and stop obsessing over our gifts. And please, and listen, I'm preaching this to myself, but us parents, we've got to stop obsessing over our kids' gifts. It's not good for them. It's toxic for them. We've got to point them to God's mercy over and over again. Remember the point of your gifts. That's the last thing. Remember the point of your gifts. Long before you were born, this scripture tells us, right? Long before you were born, God had plans for you. There are plans to demonstrate his character through you. He planned good things for you before you were even born. And the only way that we can accomplish those things, according to this scripture, the only way that we can accomplish them is when we are made new in Christ. That's the only way. Jesus is what enables us to do the things that God created us to do, not our gifts. Your gifts do not enable you to do what God has called you to do. God will use them, but they're not the thing that enables you. You want to know how I know? Because God uses ungifted people all the time to do incredible things. He doesn't need your strength. He's got more than enough on his own. So if you've been given any gifts, right? If you've been given any strengths, right? They're to be yielded to the Lord God for his purposes. Gifts don't produce good works. Jesus produces good works. Did you hear that from that passage? It's all about Jesus. Samson was using his gifts for selfish reasons. He never yielded himself to God, even in the end. In the ultimate final victory that Samson wins, it's not because he's yielded to God, it's because he's mad and he wants revenge. And the Lord God is good and still uses Samson to accomplish his purposes, even in that. But it was always about Samson. It was never about the Lord God. He's not our hero. He's a warning to us. Samson is a warning to us that that can be us if we're not careful. What Samson is about untapped potential, unrealized potential. It's about Samson's story is about a person who never realized who God had created him to be. And even though God was still able to use him and work through him, we're left to wonder what could Samson have been if he'd been yielded to the Lord God. Your gifts were given to you so that God could use them in his grace to do mighty things for his kingdom. That's why he gifted you. That's why he gifted me. Listen to this, y'all. What I want for all of us is I want for us to find ourselves in Christ. That's the point of this whole series. You want to know who you truly are? Listen, you are someone who, in spite of all of your sin, rebellion, and shame, is loved by God. That's who you are. You're loved by God so much that he, in Jesus Christ, he subjected himself to humiliation, to abuse, to death for you. And you can search all kinds of other places if you want to understand who you are. You will never understand who you are apart from Jesus. And guys, it's the only thing that really matters. If you want to know who you really are this morning, this is a reminder. The body of Christ had to be broken for you. That's who you are. You're someone who needed the sacrifice of Jesus. You want to know who you really are this morning? This cup tells us. You're someone who needed for the blood of Christ to be shed for you. So what we're going to do now is we're going to focus on that and we're going to remember it. Some of us, as we receive communion this morning, some of us need to just ask God for his forgiveness because we've made an idol out of our strengths. And it's time for us to repent of that in the name of Jesus, right? And just ask God to forgive us and fill us with his spirit as we come and receive communion today, as we remember what Jesus did for us. And for all of us, as we receive communion this morning, I want for all of our prayer to be as we're receiving communion, God, show me who I am. Show me who you created me to be, God, please. And allow the Spirit to speak to you today. Allow him to reveal it to you today. Because who you are is so much more than the sum of your weaknesses. It's so much more than the sum of your strengths. It's bound up in the glorious mercy of the God of all creation, who loved you and who gave himself for you. So I'm going to ask our communion servers to come down. And actually, whoever this middle one is, we need some juice in this one here. I want to invite our communion servers to come down. And we're going to receive communion this morning. But would you just stand up with me and let me pray for us as we enter into this time of worship through receiving communion. The way we receive communion here this morning, if you've never done this with us before, the way we receive communion is by our process called intinction. That basically means you're going to tear off a piece of the bread, you're going to dip it into the juice, and you're going to eat that. That's how we receive communion here. And if that's not comfortable for you, like if you'd rather that we have these little kind of prepackaged things that are here, you can use that too if you'd rather. And our ushers are going to dismiss you and kind of so that we kind of, you know, we can get through this in an orderly fashion. But just want to make sure that you guys know too that this is the Lord's table. This table does not belong to Brad. It doesn't belong to First Baptist Shallow Water. You don't have to be a member of our church to receive communion. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord God. So anyone in this room this morning who has surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, if you have invited the Lord Jesus into your life, You are welcome to receive communion today. We don't care where you're from or what church you go to, right? You're invited this morning to join us at the Lord's table and to celebrate and remember his mercy. So let's do that. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your presence in this place this morning. God, thank you for the reminder of your glorious strength that's made perfect in our weakness, God. Help us to tear down the idol of our own gifts, to tear down the idol of our own strength, to remember, Lord God, that we are a product of your mercy and we need you. And as we receive the symbol of your broken body, I pray we would remember how much we need your grace. As we receive the symbol of your shed blood for us, I pray that we would remember how much we need your grace. And God, I pray that you would orient our lives around your love, that your love, your mercy, your salvation would be the only thing that compelled us and drove us, God, that it would be the centerpiece of our lives. That's what we want, God. We need your Spirit to do that in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.